So I started last week talking to you about faith and how to make faith work. We understand faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And him that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says. And so we understand that we've talked about what grace is, and I believe that it's never a faith problem. I think it's a knowledge problem, because the Bible says if I have faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, I can move a mountain. And the reason that analogy is there, not because a mountain has ever been moved in the history of man or in the history of the church or in the history of faith. We've never moved a mountain. What that means is that is the maximum thing you could, whatever you can think of, would fall below a mountain. And that's what he was trying to tell us, is that doesn't matter what happens, what comes up, what goes on in your life. He said the faith of a grain of mustard seed will move a mountain. Well, that being said, he says that if we have grace, a faith the size of a mustard seed, in that day and time, the mustard seed was, as far as planted seeds, would have been our smallest seed. So he's given us the two ends of the scale, the mountain being the largest thing you could ever face. Nothing will ever measure up to the size of a mountain, and nothing will ever be smaller. And if we had it, our mustard seeds today are a little bit larger. They were really almost like I don't know if you've ever seen a Bermuda grass seed, but it's almost like a dust. It's so small. Well, it was a very small seed. And so here's what the Bible is telling us when we understand this about faith. First of all, there's nothing that we can face that will be too big for faith, okay? And then the second thing is it says that your faith can never be too small. And the Bible says, so if that is our scale that we're using, that he says that faith the size of the smallest thing that we have, if you have faith that size, and he said you can move a mountain. Well, that being said, the Bible says that God gave every one of us the measure of faith. We've all been given a measure of faith. So if we tie all these things together, then we understand that we already have the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed already, which if properly used can move any mountain. So I am convinced that faith is not the problem. Okay, faith isn't the problem. I think the problem is how do we use our faith? What do we do with our faith? How do we activate our faith? How do we access the faith? So how do we do it? Because we understand that faith isn't the problem, and that we just have to simply take what we've already been given and then apply it to whatever the situation in our lives are. So I talked to you last week for a little while about this, about faith being something that we need to activate. I want to read with you again in Mark 11. We're going to read verse 23. Mark 11, verse 23 says it this way. It says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say," I want you to notice these because we went over them last week. We're going to do it again. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So I mentioned last week that there's three times in here that it says we've got to say, saith, and say it three times. Well, the interesting part of this verse is that all three of these words are three different Greek words. They're not the same word just repeated three times. In the English language, we have such a limited way of saying things that when you get into the Greek and the Hebrew part, or what the scripture's written in, it begins to change, because in the Greek, they have at least three words that actually we translate them as saith, but what they actually have a little bit different definition. The first one, when he says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that first word that we see there, it is. I mentioned this last week, but it is the word epo, which means to have some authority. It means that it's an authority. When he says, say unto the whosoever shall say, or so will have some authority, or use some authority. Now, when we talk about this verse, this text in Mark 11, 23 and verse 24, says that if we believe that the things that we say shall come to pass, we'll have whatsoever we say. Well, then these are the most popular verses. When we start talking about faith, they're the most popular verses you'll hear. Anyone that's ever taught faith, they go to Mark 11, 23 and verse 24. So that being said, there's something here that we need to glean out of this. First of all, when he said that you've got to say it, that means you've got to have some authority about you. You can't whimper and whine around. You've got to have an idea of what it is that you need God to do, how you want to see it happen in your life, and then you've got to be willing to say it with some authority. The second reference, this word saith, is laleo, which means to say it with your own voice. You can't get someone to do this for you. You can't get a substitute to do it. You can't pay somebody to pray for you. You and I have to do it ourselves. So that being said, he says in this text, if we're going to move a mountain in our lives, first of all, you're going to have to speak like you have an understanding and some authority. He said you're going to have to speak in that way, and you're going to have to use your own voice. You can't wait on someone else. You can't wish it. You can't want it. You can't hope this thing changed in your life. And he says, you shall have whatever you say it. That word in the Greek is lego, which means the systematic discourse. That means a systematic discourse. If you're going to move mountains in your life, if I'm going to move mountains in my life, I'm going to have to take some authority. I'm going to have to use my own voice, and I'm going to have to be systematic about it. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with or going through right now, but you've got to become systematic about it. You've got to tie down you a set of principles that you can repeat over and over again. I use this every time because me and Jeanette use it. We use this systematic thing. I'm out of debt. My needs are met. I've got plenty more to put in store. That is systematic. I didn't come up with that. I stole it from someone else. And so we were systematic. We had the authority. We used our own voices. We weren't afraid to say it. And you've been here now and you say, he says this all the time. I wasn't afraid to say it out with my own voice where people could hear it, where they'd say, man, that's so ignorant, or that's so what. Listen, I don't care about that. There was something going on in my life that I wanted to deal with. Some of us may be dealing with something physical, and you need to figure out that the Bible says that by his stripes I am healed. By Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, by his stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, by his stripes you are healed. So you begin to understand these texts, and you begin to grab these texts, and you begin to formulate them in a systematic way that in the morning when you wake up and the night when you lay down, you can begin to say these things systematically in your life. You say, well, I'm not that good at that. Write the verses down. Put them on your refrigerator. Do whatever the case, and begin to say these things over and over again. Become systematic about it. Figure out what it is that you want to see happen in your life and verbally become systematic about it. So that's what he was telling us in Mark 11, verse 23. He's telling us about how that we become authoritative and systematic about it. Now remember, Hebrews 11, verse 3, this is God talking, or this is, I believe, Paul talking about God. He said that the worlds were framed not by things that we could then see. He said that through faith we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. How many of you this week can raise your hand and say, I've been 100% positive all week? Your world has been framed by the words that come out of your mouth, period. The Bible says, we read these last week, we're going to run through them real quick. The Bible teaches us that we can either build up or destroy our own lives by the words that come out of our mouth. These aren't just verses that you have to read the colloquialism out of. These are verses that are in plain English. 1 Peter verse 3 and verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days... I mean, that's not a pretty cool deal. I want to love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile or telling lies. Matthew 12 and verse 37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. One text says, by your words you're snared. Have you ever been snared by your words? I think we all have. So we understand that it is important, the things that we say, and faith has to be a part of what we're saying on a daily basis. So I want to talk to you this morning, though, about another ideal. When we talk about applying or using our faith, first of all, you've got to get through this vocal thing. You are going to, well, you don't have to. I want you to understand this. You don't have to. But if you would like to see good life, the scripture says, to live a good life, a fulfilled life, you're going to have to refrain or control your tongue. You're going to have to control the things that come out of your mouth. You're going to have to control that. If you're going to live a good life, the Bible says it. I believe the Bible. Then they say amen. I believe the Bible. And the Bible says that I'm going to have to control the things that come out of my mouth. Some of us have a tendency to be very, very negative. Have you met any of those folks? Maybe on your job, maybe in your own home, that people are, they have a tendency to be very, very negative. What I have found, and I have found this out, I'm 51 years old, that's young, but I've been around long enough. I have found, and I want you to start studying this, that people that are perpetually negative always have problems in their life. I want you to watch them. They're always sick. Their car's always broke down. Their job's always shutting down. And the reason is they're framing their world. I believe that. I believe it impeccably. I believe that happens. I believe people frame their own lives, or at least they're willing to talk about it, and we don't. Some folks think you need to broadcast all your drama and your problems, when I think you just need to keep it to yourself. But the reality of it is we all have some things happening in our life, but we frame our lives by the words that we say. So that's first. When we begin to learn how to use our faith, you're going to have to stop derailing what it is that God is trying to do in your life, that you start out your day by saying, you're making your confession. We read the text last week that we're holding fast, or our profession, our confession of our faith. We're holding fast to that. You start out in the morning, you're holding fast to that, and by noon you've already canceled it. You're believing God that God's going to help you in your body, in your finances, in your relationship, and by noon the same day you've already talked yourself into the fact that you're going to go broke, your husband or wife's going to leave you, and your body's going to fail, and you're going to die young. So what happens is we derail what it is that God is attempting to do in our lives. We derail that. So you got to be careful with that. Now, here's the second thing about faith, that when we talk about using our faith, so we got to start with the vocal part. But then there's this second part. Faith needs a point of contact. Faith has to have a point of contact that we don't know. We're just blurting out, God, I want a yard full of pink flamingos. God, I want a yard full of pink flamingos. God, that it just won't work. Okay, you can say it, you can say it, you can say it. God, I want my own island. You can say it, you can say it. It just won't work. Faith needs some kind of a point of contact. It needs some kind of a thing that you can tie down and say, here it is. When I'm here, or when I'm with this is what happens. This is what I'm expecting. I want to go over some scenarios in the scripture with you where this has been used, or where this has happened in the Old and New Testament. I don't want to just lean on either one. Well, I want to show you where that there was something that happened. There was a point of contact that happened that released their faith. That the point of contact had nothing to do with it, as far as there was no magic, there was no power in the point of contact, that it was just simply the fact that they contacted their faith to it. Look in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. This is a man that's an unbeliever. He's not even a believer. And he has contacted leprosy. Whenever you have leprosy in this day and time, you get... There's a story in the Bible about three lepers that were living outside of the city, and the city was under siege by the Assyrians, and they were starving to death because people would not let them in the city because they didn't understand leprosy. They didn't understand what happened, how you got it, how it was transmitted. They didn't understand it, so they would shut these people out. This guy is a leader, and he has become stricken with leprosy. So he goes to Elisha, not Elijah, the second one. He goes to Elisha and says, here's my problem. And this is what Elisha tells him. He said, go down to the Jordan and dip in it seven times. Now, I'm going to venture that this guy had been in the Jordan River before. Understand, they weren't living in the homes that you live in. They didn't have running hot and cold water. When they wanted to clean up, they got in some kind of a body of water, and the Jordan River was there. So most or all of them used it. Now, So he had been in it before, but he goes to the man of God and he says, what is it that I need to do in order to be cleansed of this leprosy? And he says, what you need to do is go down to the Jordan River. And he said, you need to go in, dip down 7 times. So he said, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times. So what he did is he walked out in the water and he just simply went straight down, straight down, straight down. He did it 7 times. Now, how many of you know that I don't care if you go to the Jordan River, the Arkansas River, the Mississippi River, what river you go to, you can go down there and dip up and down in that river. Set. You can get in a swimming pool. I don't care. And nothing's going to change. So there's nothing magical about the Jordan River. There's nothing magical about the idea that he went down there. He didn't wash the leprosy off by going up and down 7 times. It's not like, oh, man, if I would have thought I just went down 4 or 5 times. I should have did 7 times. I'd have been good. That's not what happened. What happened is he had a point of contact. The man of God said, go down there, dip yourself up and down 7 times, and you'll be clean. And guess what? He went down there, dipped himself up and down 7 times, according to what the man of God said, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There was nothing magical about the Jordan. There's still nothing magical about the Jordan River. What was magical, or what happened, is his faith found something to connect to, or a point of contact. And when the man of God said, go down there and dip in the water, then now his faith had something to connect itself to. And when he did that, he went up and down 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, he was healed completely. Not because of the water, but because of his faith and obedience to the faith that he had, that the man of God said, if I come down, you understand they didn't have the scripture. What he had was what the man of God said. The man of God said, go down there and dip yourself 7 times. You know, what happens sometimes, and I believe this, is we live in a day and age, and I don't want to seem critical, but we live in a time when we don't really need God that bad. We have doctors, we have banks we can borrow money from, we have new cars, we have new homes, we have all these things, money in the bank, all those things. We really don't need God. This guy was desperate. He needed God so bad that his life was about to change for the worse, and there was no way back. There was no way for a leper to be healed. There was no cure for it. There was nothing they could do for it. When they labeled him finally as a leper, he would lose his position, he would lose his status in the community, and he would become an outcast for the rest of his life until he died. And what he knew is from here on, it's a downhill slide, because leprosy begins to attack the outer extremities. And they said lepers always will have fingers and toes gone, not because they rot off, because they're asleep, they can't feel them, and the rats would eat their fingers off from the tops to the bottoms. And this is the kind of life that he had to look forward to. He was desperate. He had come to a point where if God doesn't do something in my life, I'm not going to make it. So he applied his faith to that. He got systematic about it. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go down there and dip 7 times. He could have went down there and done it 3 times and gave up and went home. That was his prerogative. The man of God didn't go with him. He didn't go down there and push him down 7 times. He just told him what the point of contact was. He said, you go down there and do it 7 times. And then he said, you're going to be whole. He went down there and did it 7 times. He could have gave up. He could have gave up at 5. He could have gave up at 4. He could have gave up at 6. But he didn't. He went all the way to 7 because that was his point of contact. So it's important that we understand that faith needs a point of contact. Numbers, the 21st chapter and the 9th verse. Numbers, the 21st chapter and the 9th verse. So this is the children of Israel. They're still traveling around in the desert. They're still acting like we do. I tell you, in this instance, they were a lot like us. They just whined and moaned and cried and fought against everybody that was in charge, and it was amazing these people were. And so they had been fighting against it. They'd been doing some things that God didn't care for, pretty serious things. So he set these serpents loose in the camp. They began to bite the people and kill them. Okay? They began to kill people. Well, what happened is they began to cry out to God. All of a sudden, they got desperate. They got to the point where there's got to be something happening. We've got to have some help. that if we don't get some help, things aren't going to end well. So they began to pray and ask. They went to Moses. They went to Aaron, the ones that they had tried to fight against, tried to kill, tried to stone. They went to them and said, look, we're in a bad situation. We got problems here. We need some help because these serpents are coming through. They're killing us. And so finally Moses told him, he said, Moses made a serpent. And it said that he would hold this, put it up on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, if in fact this serpent was magical, we would still have it. That thing would have been such a closely guarded thing that we would still have it today. But there was nothing magical about this serpent. What it was is when this had happened in their life, when this thing had knocked on their door, when this thing had come to their house, where that they found themselves in a situation where things weren't good. I mean, I've been bitten, my child's been bitten, my wife's been bitten, my whatever's been bitten. That when it came to this point, he said, if you'll just get them to a point where they can look and see the serpent, they will live. And we don't know how many hundreds or thousands of people did this. This was a camp of in excess of 2 million people. We don't know how many of them looked at the serpent, but we do know that everyone that had been bitten and looked at the serpent, he lived. That was his point of contact. Because what you did, this camp is of 2 million people. These camps could have been 25 to 30 miles across. And so if you had been bitten, first thing you do when you're bitten is you don't get on the phone, call 911. You get this person, you pick them up. If they're your wife, your mother, your child, you pick them up and you start heading to that serpent. There's only one. You head to that serpent and you get over there where they can see the serpent. You don't stop until you get there. Oh, you might give up and they'll die halfway. You might give up and they'll die 2/3 of the way. But if you can get them all the way to that point of contact where they can see that serpent, he said they would live. And without exception, every one of them did. So this is important. Whenever they found themselves in this position where they were truly desperate, they truly had to have some help that only God could give, they did all that it took and everything that was needed to get that serpent, because that's point number one. You can't stop short. You can't give up before you get there. There's a point of contact there, and you've got to get there. Faith needs a point of contact. Faith needs something in your life, something that you can begin to grasp at or look at or you can think on, because faith has to have a point of contact. In the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, the 25th verse, this is a story that you all heard and you know. It says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. She's desperate. Look at somebody beside you and tell you they're desperate. She's desperate. This woman has had, we won't go into the list of things that they would have them to do in this day and time. It was unbelievable. And had suffered many things of many physicians, spent all the money that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Listen to this, verse 28. For she said, look at your neighbor and say, she said. Here's where these two come colliding together. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes. She created her own point of contact. She verbalized it. She activated her faith by saying, she said, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just get to him. There's nothing magical about Jesus' clothes. We know that some people gambled for those at the foot of the cross and got them, and we have no record that they went all over the world making miraculous things happen. They just were clothes. But she said, if I can just touch his clothes, that's all I need to do. The Bible says, she said in her heart, or she said, I've got to say this. She said, if I can get to his clothes, I'll be made whole. So the Bible says that she said that. And straightway when she did that, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The point of contact didn't work for everybody. That's why this text is there. Who touched my clothes? Peter says in the next verse, he said, "We're all touching your clothes. We're all touching your clothes." There's people so tight packed in here that we're all touching. We're all touching your clothes, but we're not all being made whole. We're all touching your clothes, but it's not changing our lives. We're all touching you, and we're all handling you. We're all around you. We're all here, but we're not all having our lives changed. And the reason is because she created in her life a place to contact her faith. She found a point of contact that she could not only say it, but she could touch it. She said, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole." The Bible says she got exactly what she asked for. She got exactly that because she said it, and then she was willing to push through. Now look at this. Here's something that's interesting. In Acts 19, chapter the 11th verse, it says, "And God wrought some special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons." Apron were simply, they would drape clothes over them. It's not an apron like you and I know. It's an article of clothing. So it says that these handkerchiefs and aprons would be brought from him, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. How many of you ever heard the guys on TV trying to sell you a prayer cloth? First thing, this thing can't be bought. It's not for sale. But this did work, and there have been people healed this way. There have been people had their lives changed this way. I've heard of people getting these things, putting them in their checkbooks, changing their lives financially, putting them under the pillows of their spouse, changing their relationships, putting them in their children's beds, changing their children's bodies. I've heard of all this happening. Why? Because it happened. It can happen because it's a point of contact. There's nothing magical about the handkerchief or the apron. If there was, we'd have a whole bunch of them up here, and we'd be peddling them out every week to people. There's nothing magical about it. It has to do with the person that received it. They received it this way. Here's one that's a little bit interesting. In Acts, the 5th chapter and the 15th verse, listen to this point of contact. "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passed by might overshadow some of them." Some were believing that if I could just get where his shadow would hit me, I'd be healed. He didn't have to touch me. He didn't have to say anything. If his shadow would just go by, I'd be healed. So we have numerous examples of how this point of contact works. The book of James says, "Is there any sick among you?" 5 verse 14. You and I are familiar with this one. "If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now when it says anointing with oil, the way we do it, it's not quite like they're talking about here. When they're talking about anointing with oil here, they poured oil on them. We're not doing any of that. But it's really has to do with verse 15. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed any sin, they'll be forgiven him as well." So point of contact does a few things. Point of contact does a few things. First of all, it concentrates our faith, or let's say it this way, it causes us to concentrate. I don't know how your life is. Mine's pretty busy. So when I go and I sit down, I try to take a certain time to pray. I have a lot of things that try to force themselves into that time. That's one of the reasons that I've tried my best to train myself. If you'll train yourself for a certain time of day, then you begin to train your mind to do that. And that's why I try to do it in the morning. I've trained myself for years and years to do this. And so it helps. I'm not saying it's perfect, but I'm saying it helps. If you're trained yourself to be there at your certain time, whatever that time may be. And it helps us, that point of contact helps us to concentrate. So let's say we have a prayer cloth, or let's say we have, that gives us an opportunity, that point of contact gives us an opportunity to concentrate or begin to concentrate on what it is that's going on in my life. A second thing that it does, a point of contact does, it helps us to focus. Before we begin, we have this point of contact. Maybe it's a verse that you have. That's your point of contact that's causing you to concentrate, and you begin to concentrate on that verse, and then it helps you to begin to focus, to drill down on what it is that that verse is trying to say or do in my life. And then thirdly, this point of contact, it also causes us to identify. This is where these verses come in. That we're saying, you know what, I have a situation in my life that I am convinced, this isn't a problem, but this is where we get. I am convinced that I'll not get this problem fixed except God does it. Now, that in all these cases that I read to you out of the scripture, that was it. Listen, I'm not criticizing you or me because you aren't at that point with whatever your problem is. I'm not saying that. But when we do, when we get to that point where it doesn't matter, this is what's got to happen, God, I've got to have you to help in this way, then we've got to begin to find out what the Bible says, and that becomes the identity of our faith. What are you believing for? What are you believing for? What are you trying to see happen in your life? What are you trying to see move? What are you trying to see change? What are you trying to see different? Then you begin to find that in that point of contact. These simple verses that we can write down, we can memorize. I still am convinced David said that, how will a young man cleanse his ways? He said, except by taking heed to the word of God. He said, I've hidden his word in my heart that I'd not sin against him. Now, I believe that we need to memorize these verses in order to sin against God. So then we begin to learn these. We're not going to learn 100 verses this year. You're not going to learn 200 this year. Maybe you would, but most of us won't. But you take this thing. I need this to happen in my life. My point of contact, I keep it in my Bible, in my pocket, in my billfold, whatever it is. I used to carry cards in my billfold that were memorization cards, and I'd pull these cards out. I knew it was a little systematic thing. And so we would pull these things out. But when you're dealing with something in your life that you're saying, all right, God, I'm ready to let you fix it. I'm ready to let you get involved. I'm ready to let you, God, meet this need. When we find that thing, then you need to figure out what your faith says. And then begin to tie that thing down and begin to focus on it. Begin to focus on that. You see, our faith and our point of contact is just what it sounds like. It's a point. And the sharper the point, the less blunt the point, the more effective it is. It's just like writing with a pencil. The sharper the pencil, the better it'll write. The duller the pencil, the less good it writes, we'll say. But what happens is it eventually just gets where it won't write. Faith has to be honed down to its sharpest point on whatever it is that you need in your life. You've got to drill down on your faith right to that point of what it is that you want to see happen in your life. James says it this way. James 2 in verse 17, he says, even so faith without works is dead, being alone. Here's your works. The works is my point of contact. What is it that you're doing in order to contact your faith to your problem? That there's got to be something to bring these two together, and that's your faith. That faith is the connection between me and God. That's my connection, is my faith. And so what it is that we're doing is we learn how to activate this with our voice. We learn not only how to activate it with our voice, we need to learn how to now to make a point of contact that this is what it is. I'm going to connect myself to this, and I'm believing that this is going to change my life. You see, almost anything can be your point of contact. Anything. It can be your point of contact that you can make a decision that I'm holding on to this thing. I want to see this thing happen in my life. And you do it systematically on a day in, day out basis. You may say amen.